I believe in the philosophy. Never have too little. Well, you're going to, and so I could tell you my calculation, but it was off. But it's good. So eat pizza. You know, I calculated it for two pieces a piece. I'm confident you can have three and we'll still be in good shape. Some of you that want four, you will not bother me at all. Now, for the younger ones, I know they're like, how about six? So let's just take two at a time, With the younger ones, teenagers, load up. But then when you leave after the service this afternoon, I have a feeling there might be a few pizzas for you. It is good. So, and then this afternoon I start in the book of James. And so I will tell you, if you want practical help, the book of James is loaded. And, I will tell you, it's probably, I'll tell you this afternoon anyway. I'm here to preach Matthew this morning. Open your Bibles, Matthew chapter 15. Happy New Year. I am encouraged. I'm excited. I believe when I look at the group that's here, we want to do God's work. We want to see people saved. I beg you this year, if you can have it on your prayer list and have it on your heart, that we pray specifically that God would give us Bible studies with lost people. Bible studies with lost people. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And I'm just telling you, we need the power of God. What gets in the way of the power of God is sin. We need the power of God. It's the only thing we need. We have His gospel and His power. There's nothing to stop us. Now, this morning I'm going to read a longer section of Scripture. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 15, verse 29, all the way through Matthew chapter 16, verse 12. I thought it fit, and it's where my heart went. So I might make some comments as I'm going through this section, and then I'll preach the message. You'll see the title of the message, Seeing But Not Seeing. It's from a complimentary passage that I'll read later that's in Mark that Jesus addresses. But let's read Matthew chapter 15, verse 29. Now let me remind you, this is after the woman was healed up at Tyre and Sidon. It would be northwest away from the Sea of Galilee. And if you're looking out there, it would be this way, I think, if I can do an Ira Joe Fisher. How many remember Ira Joe Fisher? All right, thank you for that, old people. It's a weather forecaster that used to write backwards. But Jesus now comes back. He comes back. So remember, he went up and he was going to have a private meeting. Obviously, Jesus is omniscient, so he knew that wasn't going to happen. But he goes to have a private meeting in one house up in Tyre and Sidon. And then this woman keeps crying out, and then he heals her, and really her faith and her humility. What an awesome story. So now he comes back, and he's back, I'm going to assume he's in Capernaum, but it doesn't say that. But let's just say verse 29, and Jesus departed from thence, so he left Tyre and Sidon, and came nigh into the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain, and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. I want to give a little commentary on verse 33. It's almost as though, and his disciples say unto him, as though they had never experienced anything like this before. And his disciples saying to him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? It's like, they'd already had experienced the feeding of the 5,000 plus women and children, and they asked this question. You should be incredibly encouraged. The apostles weren't the sharpest tools in the shed. God doesn't need your intelligence. He just needs our obedience and our submission. And so that's good news, isn't it? And so you would think you wouldn't be that dumb, right? Oh, yes, we would. And so verse 33, and his disciples say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus, as he does, he asks questions. And Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? See if that might trigger something. And they said, seven and a few little fishes. And again, they want to highlight that they're just teeny weeny. And verse 35. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves and the fishes and gave thanks. I want you to just always note this. I like to highlight this. I hope when we eat, we give thanks and we ask the Lord to bless the food. And do it. Just do it. And don't do it out of superstition. Do it out of gratitude and saying this: I'd rather eat blessed food than cursed food. The God of the universe, he took the seven loaves and the fishes and gave thanks, and brake them and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left seven baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coast of Magdala. I'll just pause there. So I'm not going to go into it a ton, but this is the feeding of the 4,000. And then he goes to the coast of Magdala. This is the only time that it mentions that he goes into Magdala. Anything special about Magdala? Mary Magdalene. That'd like you guys calling me Steve Fairfield-like or something. So Mary Magdalene was just a moniker, an identifier, that she was from Magdala. So whether this is when Mary Magdalene, I don't know, but she was the one that seven devils. So this is the only note that says he goes into the coast of Magdala. He could have gone there other times and it could have been there, but he's here now, verse 1. Magdala, so if you understand it, I think Jesus would have been at Capernaum, because whenever it says he goes to the Sea of Galilee, that was kind of his spiritual headquarters where Peter lived and James and John. And so Magdala's south along the Sea of Galilee, about 6 miles south. So terribly far, but 6 miles south. Now verse 1 of chapter 16. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. Verse 5. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. We've talked this before. Leaven would be yeast. It's just the yeast spores that you would put on bread, and it would cause the bread to rise. And so Jesus, he says in verse 6, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. You and I, when we see that, we weren't thinking, well, these incredible chefs, we've got to be careful. Oh, we don't buy leaven from you. But now, they reason, verse 7, among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Again, be encouraged. God turned the world upside down with these 11. And all they did was obey. I'm telling you, if we're not careful, we can feel like superstar Christians. None of us, though, would ever claim to be on the level of the apostles. They were nothing. None of us would have hired them at a job fair. Jesus picked them to encourage you. They always got it wrong initially. don't be so discouraged at your ineptitude, at your failure. Just be encouraged that God loves you and that He's a God of mercy. Morning by morning, His mercies are new. I'm encouraged. Let's strive by God's grace to pursue Him like no other time, like no other year, and just submit and obey. And so, verse 7, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. And verse 8, which when Jesus perceived, He said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Verse 12. Breakthrough. Then understood they how that He bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Can I turn you over to Mark chapter 8? I know this is a lot of scripture, but I want to show you a complimentary passage that'll for this last section. Mark chapter 8, dealing again with the feeding of this 4,000, not counting women and children, just a massive amount of people. And I do love this. We will probably have less than 12 baskets full left today of pizza. And so, but I do want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Better to have too much than too little. Eat pizza, please, eat pizza. Mark chapter 8, verse 14. Same passage, and don't you love this? The Gospels just give us different angles, not correcting it, but augmenting it, enhancing it, giving us the greater 360 view of these great true accounts in history. Mark chapter 8, verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. And remember that the loaves were like this. They weren't big. It wasn't like, you know, our loaves that have 30 pieces of bread, right? So he says, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. And he, Jesus, charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto him, why reason you because you have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember, when I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. They knew the facts. And when the 7 among the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? Title of the message, I get it from Mark chapter 8, verse 18. Having eyes, see ye not. Seeing, but not seeing. Seeing, but not seeing. Turn back to Matthew, and we're going to walk through that this morning. I want to tell you, it's interesting. When I see this, just the great, and I'll tell you this, it's my inability, my inadequacy as a preacher, that this isn't expositional in its fullest sense. We're covering every verse, but it is sufficient that I could preach a message 29 to 31, but I feel insufficient. I mean, the glory of it, you see, I think when I just walk through this, what Jesus did when he healed just look at verse 30. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. It sounds like they, I'm getting a picture, not that this would be the case, they're kind of dumping them off by wheelbarrow load. Shroom, let's go get some more. Shroom, let's go get some more. However they brought them, and they were taking them to Jesus' feet, and he healed them. I mean, we should be in awe of that. But I'll tell you, I tell you this morning, and I think this is us, the disciples, the apostles, when he was talking to them in Mark, they didn't miss the facts. The feeding of 5,000, they had 12 baskets full. The feeding of 4,000, they had 7 baskets full, left over and above. And I fear that you know the facts, that I know the facts, that I know the information, but I just stand by watching. I see, but I don't see. I mean, they saw this. Now, there were some, look in verse 31, I love this, look at verse 31. It says, look at the end of verse 31, and they glorified the God of Israel. The only God of the universe is the God of Israel. And so they glorified him. But I will tell you this, what happens, and then I think they did this. I think they watched Jesus feed the multitude. It didn't affect them. It didn't blow them away. It didn't put them in awe. They were just spectators. I wonder, and I think that's where we're at in the 21st century. But I want to tell you this. I speak of this. I don't think much has changed, if anything has changed, with humankind since the very beginning. You know, we have stadiums, and then we have, you know, ball teams and all of that. I'm not against that. We are used to living vicariously through other things, entities, sports, people. And what I want to talk to the kids, when I say living vicariously, it's like this. It's like living through someone else's experience, right? I mean, if that doesn't describe the 21st century, that, you know, particularly the younger generation, they live by somebody else's video talking about the dumbest things I've ever seen in my life. And they're like, how many views does that guy have for that? Oh, wow, we must be bored. And so we are living vicariously, and so here's what happens. I mean, I saw with Elia, Elia alert, you know, she's back. She's going through depression right now, and they left yesterday. And she woke up this morning and realized, Papa ain't here. And it was as good as advertised, and I hope, and it was just good. I mean, she is, it was good, but I'll tell you this. Elliot is 14 months old. At 14 months old, I'm telling you, I mean, if you have a phone, she likes you. If you're at the computer, she wants you. You know, it's like, and and so what's happened is, I think that's the average Christian in the 21st century. We sit back. Man, we're all for good and great things. But we're not in the game. All we do is watch. All we do is observe, and we go get them, Randall. Praying for you, and we ought to pray for one another. We ought to love one another. Go get them, Pastor. Go get them, somebody. And I'm telling you, I think we're just kind of sitting back and watching. Sitting back and watching. But here's what I think. I think we're looking for the wrong things. We're looking for the wrong things. I want you to look at verses 1 through 4, and I'm going to give you just a slightly different perspective, and I'm going to try to give you a full perspective. Because there's been some things when we talk about the signs. Let's read verses 1 through 4 again. So Jesus goes down to Magdala, about 6 miles south of Capernaum, if he was in Capernaum when he came to the Sea of Galilee. I think he was. The Pharisees also, with the Sadducees, came, and tempting Jesus, desired him that he would show them a sign from above. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. Let me be clear. The sign is something visible. The sign is something that is used many times to validate that Jesus is who he was. But I think in many cases it's a little bit bigger than that. I want you to turn over to John chapter 6. And here's what I think they were asking. Let's just look at John chapter 6. And Jesus, I think, in his rebuke that they were looking for the wrong things, if you'll allow me to, in verses 1 through 4, this would be to the lost. But we saved people can fall right into this as well. So he rebukes them for just no discernment. Look at John chapter 6, verse 26. John chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is right after these events, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, when the Son of Man shall give unto you, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Verse 28. Then they said unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Good question. A little bit bad focus, but Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Now verse 30, that's where I really wanted you to be. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? So I'm telling you this, when they talk about a sign, they're talking about this. Now look at verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. If you'll allow. Now just keep that in mind. Turn back to John chapter 16. To be clear, a sign is a visible... does it always seem crazy to you? So I'm just going to walk you through. Does it seem crazy to you that after Jesus was healing all these people, the lame, the blind, the deaf, the dumb, he's doing all these things that they ask him for a sign. Has that ever seemed weird to you? Has that ever said just something like, what in the world? Aren't you seeing this? But I think there's more to it than just the seeing. I think it's the seeing, and here's what I believe they were asking. Here's what I believe, and it'll help me understand. What are you going to do for me? I've struggled with this for a long time, I'm giving you my thoughts, right? And I ponder this and I meditate on this. And I want you to be clear, I'm not deviating from a sign being a visible thing. Jesus used, you know, the ability to check the sky, and we have now instruments and meteorology and all that. Those are signs. You should be able to predict what's going to happen, and he's talking about that. You know, but I'm telling you this. What I think they were saying is, when they said, what sign, asking from a sign from heaven, because of this. Hey, Jesus, it's great that you healed all those people over there. It's great that you fed all those people over there. It's really neat. But what are you going to do for me? Give me a sign. And I linked it back to John 6 because when they said, give me a sign, and immediately they said, what God did for our forefathers, he gave them manna. What are you going to do for me? And then it'll help you understand, I think it helps me understand, a little bit from verse 4. A wicked and an adulterous nation seeketh after a sign. Now, how is that wicked and adulterous? Because I've struggled. How many of you have struggled when it says, you know, how many? I've thought this. Okay, I'm just going to walk you through this. I thought, it's bad to want a sign. How many of you thought that? Okay, I have. Okay, I've struggled, but I've asked God, oh God, help me know what you want me to do. And I don't think it's bad for you to ask God to give you some clarity. You can call it what you will, right? But I think where it becomes wicked and adulterous, because have you struggled with that? Have you thought, I want to know what God wants me to do. I want the heavens to be open, but I hope it's for his glory. But here's what I believe they were doing, and we do it too. How can you be wicked and adulterous? I think they were treating Jesus like a politician. What are you going to do for me, Jesus? I'm on your side if you give me enough. America, if we're not socialist, we're one step away. I don't care what color, what are they, red or blue, Republican or Democrat, they're all, it's like, who could give the greater, biggest package? I don't know if there's hardly any difference in any of them. Right? And you know I don't talk politics anyway, but I think it's sort of that's how they were treating Jesus. Can you imagine treating Jesus that way? That's what I think they were doing. That's where I think their hearts were. That's what I think the evil was. That's what I think the adultery was. It's this. Oh, you'll be unfaithful to me if somebody else gives you a better package? If somebody else does for you what you want, if somebody then tickles your ear, or if the price is right, if the money's right, if I get what I want, I'll do anything. You see, that is a wicked and an adulterous people. Would you agree with that? But I will tell you this, I fear. Now, he is talking to lost people. I know they're religious people. You'll see that in verse 1. It's the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and it's their doctrine, and it's the doctrine of the Herodians, he even mentions over in Mark, and the doctrine of Herod, and it just, I want to help you with this. It is this. It's the issue is they were looking for the wrong things. They just stood by and watched Jesus do all these things, and the question was, what are you going to do for me? Are we that finicky? Are we that just careless, and that if God blesses us, I'm faithful. I don't even know what faithful means. But it's, I mean, I do, but I mean, I'm not sure what that means to most. It is, you know, it's, we live life for the moment. I believe this first part, he was dealing with the lost. It was a rebuke to the lost. I believe the second thing, and we get that in verses 5 through 12, let's just reread that. It's okay. I'll just remind you. I've read it twice now. All of a sudden, here we have this story. We have this story. And the apostles, they had one loaf. They forgot bread. So they didn't bring lunch. And Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And I want to tell you, then I bring you to these passages. So this is the fun part of just sitting back. Verse 8 is a challenge to me. Look at verse 8. He responds to them because in their hearts, when Jesus says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they reasoned in their hearts in verse 7, it is because we have no bread. And then I want you to answer this. This would be an awesome, we don't have Sunday school this morning. Oh, ye of little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. I would tell Jesus, that doesn't fit there. This is not a faith issue. Jesus is always right, just to be clear. So when I say that, in my own little mind, I go, how is this a faith issue? It's an understanding issue. That's what I would say. It's like, hey, Jesus, it's not a faith issue. They don't understand. And is Jesus ever wrong? He's not. So then you sit back and you say, well, what's the faith issue with this? Hey, Jesus, these guys are just stupid. Ah, here's what I believe. They're focused on the temporal, not the eternal. You see, I want you to understand this. And this is the issue for you and I. Again, this was a rebuke. This was a rebuke to the apostles. And when he said that back in Mark, you remember that? Having eyes, see ye not? He was talking to believers. It's right in front of you. Yet you're living in temporal. You're living for the moment. You're living in the circumstance. You guys, it's a faith issue because your mind is not on the eternal. Your mind is so distracted. Your mind is so on the things that don't matter. It's a faith issue. Now, talk to me about this. I want your thoughts later. But these kind of things are what keep me up at night when I have to preach these next verses. I'm like, how is being stupid a lack of faith? It's not. And so I'm so terrible about the apostles. I love calling them dumb because it just, I think it glorifies God better. You know, I'm probably wrong for saying they're dumb or stupid. Those aren't good words. I probably shouldn't say it. You know, Those are bad words. So just be careful. Don't be like me. Be like Christ. But I want to tell you this. I think this passage, and the reason I connected these passages in my heart and my mind, is it seemed to jump out at me. We are spectators, not participants. And we don't even know what we're supposed to be looking for. All we care about is that Jesus meets my needs. I'm happy that he's blessed you, Randall. but what's he done for me lately? You know, that's sin. And by God's grace, what he does, this is what I love. When he brings churches together, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says this, that when he brings churches together, it's so that this, not everything's going to be good. Temporally. All things work together for good for those who love God, for the called according to his purpose, okay? But temporally, it's not always going to be good. But I want you to know this. There's good happening amongst this crew, is there not? And so you know this? That's when I need to live vicariously through other people's experiences and be excited. Be excited. I'm excited. I'm excited. I'm excited when people have Bible studies. I'm excited when God gives you souls. I'm excited when God blesses you. I'm excited for your root. I really am. Those may seem silly, but I think God cared about your root. There's just no doubt about it. And I want you to know this, but we're focused on the wrong things. I want you to understand this. It's the tool of the devil. I've got to be super careful because I can almost sound like I'm preaching rules. I want to tell you this. I almost think it would be better for Christians to go to flip phones. I've just never seen a colossal distraction, waste of time, and we have bought into it wholeheartedly as Christians. And then we say we don't have any time to serve. We don't have any time to read our Bibles. We don't have any time to teach others. We don't have any time to pursue the Lord. Look, I want to tell you this. Their phones aren't evil in and of themselves. I want to tell you this, though. If we spend as much time on our knees trying to abide in Christ, pursuing Christ, trying to pursue souls as we did on our phone, this world would be a different place. I'm just talking about Christians. Again, I'm just telling you this. It's like, what are we doing? You know what we're doing? Oh, ye of little faith. We're focused on the temporal, not the eternal. I want to tell you, I by God's grace, see, this is 2023. I start big, and I want to finish well. But I'm telling you, I'm going to track. I'm going to focus. I've got some things I'm adding to my plate. I'm beginning a tutoring for Spanish, and I'm going to take it serious. And I'm telling you this, by God's grace, I'll be preaching in Spanish fluently in 2 years. I'm telling you this, I'm going to go down in flame. God's going to do it. He's going to help me do it. I believe that's what he wants me to do it. And by God's grace, I'm going to be preaching in Spanish in 2 years, and we're going to start a Spanish Baptist mission. And we got a lot on the plate. We got the Arabic work. We're so distracted. How often are we praying for Riyadh? And just the temporal needs of getting a house and getting settled and kicking this work off and getting it done. See, we need to do that. I'm not beating you up. I'm going to tell you this. These are the things. When I can pick on the apostles, can I? How dare me pick on the apostles? But they're nothing. Neither are we. And they were distracted by the temporal. That was their lack of faith. They were just focused on the, oh, me of little faith. It's because, guys, you're not focused on the eternal. I want to help you with this. What's the solution? Jesus gives the solution in this passage. What's the solution? The solution to me is going to be a little anticlimactic when I tell you, but it's here. I'm fired up about the solution. I want you to get the solution, and I want you to wrestle with God, and I want you to say, oh God, I've heard this 14 million times. Help me to make it real. Let me tell you where the solution's at. The solution's in verse 4. It says, a wicked and adulterous nation. Generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. I want to tell you what the solution is. It's focus on the Savior and his resurrection. I want to tell you this. What changed the apostles, changed them forevermore, and they were unimpressive, even though they did many mighty works and they came rejoicing. And remember, Jesus, just trying to keep them balanced, said, you know what? The greatest thing is that you're saved. Just rejoice in that you're saved. I know the deaf speak, and they had amazing powers, and they were blown away by that. But Jesus said, never get over the fact that you're saved. I want to tell you this, the key. How do I keep from getting distracted? How do I keep from being temporally focused? It is this: I've got to focus on Christ. I want to tell you, you know the greatest gift? And so you guys, you contradict yourself. I want to tell you this. The greatest moment in history, I believe, was when Jesus arrived. Grace for grace. Because if he didn't arrive, he couldn't have risen from the dead. Okay? But I want to tell you this. The greatest gift was, I think it's the greatest demonstration of his power as well, but was the resurrection. And he said this, so I want to tell you this. It wasn't that he's like, I'm just going to give you some dud sign. I'm just going to give you some dud thing. You know, he said this. You know what? I mean, he could have said, did you see everything I've done? If you don't believe me for my words' sake, believe me for my works' sake, right? But he said this. You're going to get no more signs except what the prophet Jonas talked about, that I'll be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, and then I'll rise from the dead. I want to tell you this. The greatest gift will get us focused on eternal things. I want to tell you this, and we'll help each other. How is it? We have to put things aside in 2023 because of this. If I ask you in a non-church, a non-spiritual setting, if I ask you, Hunter, you got any extra time? What would you tell me? No. In fact, you're overspent. Balin, do you got any extra time? No. And you're like, and I got a baby coming really soon. I need 26 hours in a day. Oh, God, make the sun stand still. Right? And so, little reference from Sunday school. And so, it's this. How many of you got extra time? You're scared because a pastor's asking that. None of us. If something's going to be different in 2023, then we have to change how we use our time. We have to, by God's grace, become more eternally focused and more Christ-focused and more immersing, more abiding in Him, more submitting to Him, more on my knees, more pursuing Christ, less of technology, less of technology. Isn't that what robs us? I know, I'm not against it. There's so many cool things. I love that I never have to go to a bank again. It's so cool. I mean, you know, take a picture and it's in there, right? It's so nice. I used to, when somebody gave me a check, be like, oh! You know, because it'd be months before I deposit it. I don't care. Leverage technology for its benefit. But don't let it destroy you. I'm telling you this. 2023 will be no different unless we do something different. Nobody has extra time. Nobody does. But I'm telling you this. I'm going to evaluate and I'm going to get rid of the things that are just sucking my time up. I'll tell you this. Randall, you know what I need? You know what I need? You know what I need? It's so long, you don't have the time. Wasn't that funny, Stephen? I need the power of God. And the only way I can do that is if I abide in Him and I keep His commandments. You see that? It's this. Because when I keep His commandments, what am I doing? I'm sinning less. You know what's going to destroy the power of God in my life? Sin. I'm just telling you this. You know what you need? You need the power of God. You know what I need? I need the power of God. The gospel is the power of God and salvation. We have that. But that I would just have the power of God behind me with His gospel. And what I need to do is I need to abide in Christ and keep His commandments. Abide in Christ and keep His commandments. Oh, ye of little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. I'll tell you this. If you add me to your prayer list, say, oh, God, help pastor to do a better job with his time. I don't care. I want to finish well. I don't want the power of God for any demonstration that reflects on me. I just want to be used of God. And here's what I know this. The apostles, they were focused and looking for the wrong things. And you know what? I am too. I don't know all the areas that I am too, but that's my reality. The key, I want you to know this, is the resurrected Savior. I beg you, I know everybody here this morning. Do you know the resurrected Savior? You've heard that a million times. I will tell you this. I will be held accountable, and it will break my heart. Somebody under my preaching will split eternity and go to eternal damnation. I'm just telling you, are you only interested in Jesus for what he can do for you? Or are you loving because of what he did for you and who he is. I beg you. I think there's, I'm truly optimistic. I'm truly excited about what God can do. But we have to change things, and we have to be more focused on the Savior, on his resurrection. I want to ponder it. I want to understand it. I want to pursue it. I want to delight in it. And you know what? I don't want to be what's in it for me. What are you going to do for me? I don't want to be so distracted by the temporal that the Lord will consider me, oh ye of little faith. Oh Christian, I didn't preach this message to beat up on you. I tell you, if it came across that way, I have utterly failed. I tell you this, I'm pumped. I was pumped about this message. I never feel good after I preach usually. And I just pray that God will use it. It's and I know this, you've heard it before. Ask God to help you. Immerse yourself. Find ways to get into the Bible. Find ways to teach others the Bible. Find ways to immerse in Christ. Find ways to be dominated in Christ. I know this. I'm going to become weird. I don't want to become judgmental. I'm going to become weird. I know this. If this happens to me, I'm going to be less interested in everything else but Christ. And you might hear a little bit less of Elliot. Probably not. But I want to tell you this. I'll show you a verse in the afternoon that really encouraged me. It's about Elliot. But I'll tell you later. Oh, Christian, let's be different. Something has to change. Because not one person raised their hand, and I know that. Our calendars are full. Our lives are full. And here's been the solution thus far. You sleep less. And maybe that's Jesus is worth less sleep. He slept less. I don't think that's what he's asking. He's just asking for a different focus on eternal things, not temporal. Let's pray. Oh, Father.